We're going on in the Gospel of John. That's what I decided to start off the year with, because in the Gospel of John, what set me off on this was we're in 2020, and obviously it's, you know, 2020 vision and all of that, and everybody and their brother is talking about 2020 vision. But when I was reading the Gospel of John, it was one of the first Gospels I read as a new Christian, because if you're a new Christian and you just are barely starting to learn about the Bible, one of the first encouragements that you get if you meet a real good mentor in Christianity is read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John presents Jesus in a very human way. And it's really succinct. It's very simple. And you connect with Jesus in a way that is really cool. In this gospel, Jesus does things that are amazing. Now, all the other gospels, there are other parts of what he did on earth that are included, but John chooses seven miracles, and one of the miracles that he chooses is the restoration of physical sight to a blind man towards the end of the book. And in that, Jesus says, "I came that they who are blind may see." And he's speaking spiritually, of course. Now, he has the power to give sight to blind eyes because he's supernatural. Now, you and I, we're living in a world, and it's a real confusing world, is it not? I mean, even as a Christian in today's world, even in today's Christianity, it's sometimes really confusing. You hear this guy say this and that guy say this, and there's so many things that vie for our attention. And we find it difficult, I think, to have clear sight. And I mentioned last week that I was going to go to the eye doctor. I didn't get to go this week because it snowed out where I'm at, and because I live out 30 miles that way, and we had a good 6 inches. It was fun. And I got sick in the middle of the week also. It was nice that I got sick in the middle of the week, not on Sunday. I'm better now. So I didn't get to go, but I will go because I have to have my eyesight checked because I'm having trouble. But I do know this, that when you get a real good eye doctor, he gets your sight close to 20/20 again, and it's cool. Because in 20/20 vision, you see really clearly. Now, spiritually speaking, how do you get good spiritual vision? How do you get good spiritual sight? Not talking about from a new worldy kind of a way, but good understanding of what's in front of me as a human being, what God wants of me, what I should be doing with my life, how I can serve him. And the Bible gives you the answers, and the Gospel of John will show these to you, I hope. In John 1:9, this is the theme verse that I've chosen for it. He, Jesus, is the true light. He lighteth every man / woman that comes into the world. That is, if you need illumination, if you need understanding of what to do, where to go, how to do it, he'll show you. He'll illuminate you. Now, of course, there are many things that he leaves to your discretion, like, you know, what kind of house you want to buy, what kind of car. I mean, those are secondary issues. You don't need to ask God, should I buy a blue, red, or yellow car? I mean, some people do get that. In the Old Testament, the prophet would get told, do this and do that specifically, but there are reasons. So if God tells you buy a red car, buy a red car, fine. It doesn't bother me. It makes you more visible to the police. So follow along in your sermon notes. The first principle here is that a biblically correct knowledge of Jesus Christ, a spinoff from last week, is to have a biblical understanding of him. Now, one of those understandings is this. A really biblically correct knowledge or understanding of Jesus Christ is to recognize this element. He is timeless. He is ageless. He is eternal. You have to understand this, because if you don't, then you're not believing in the right Jesus. Okay? The Jesus Christ of the Bible is presented to us as timeless. Now, I told the first service this, and I'll tell you this as well. When I went through this chapter last week and this week, and as I'm continuing to go, I feel inadequate, because the teaching in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and onwards, any of the Bible, but John 1 especially, is really profound. One of the theologians said this, it is so profound that theologians have written volumes on it, and it's so simple that children can understand it. Okay, the Apostles' Creed, much of it came from what's revealed in John chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that he became human. All of these are revealed to us in Scripture in John chapter 1. Okay, now to have a biblically correct knowledge of him, you have to understand this timelessness issue. Why? Because if you don't understand that Jesus is ageless, timeless, that he has no beginning and no end, you won't have the right Jesus. You won't be believing in the right Jesus Christ. Okay? You'll fall into the category of Galatians chapter 1, where Paul the Apostle told them, I fear that you are believing in some other Jesus than the one that was presented to you. And if anyone comes and presents another Jesus, let him be cursed. So we cannot find ourselves believing in the wrong Jesus. And there's so many people running around with so many interpretations of Jesus Christ that it's difficult to get your head into the right one. And that's why we try to emphasize this to you. At Grace Church, we are a Bible church. We try to emphasize what the Bible says about him, not what we think. Because humans come up with all kinds of thinking and understanding and interpretations, but the Bible is very succinct. The Bible, if you will, is black and white about who Jesus is, what Jesus is, who God is, what heaven is, what hell is, if it's real, if it's not, the Bible tells you, okay? So a biblically correct knowledge of Jesus is to recognize this issue. He's timeless. Listen to this. Going back again to the first verse of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. That phrase is the same phrase used, as I mentioned last week, in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? John is using this phraseology on purpose because as probably the last surviving apostle, we think, by the time he writes the Gospel of John, I don't know how many apostles were left, but he is battling with a false doctrine in the early church about the identity of Jesus Christ. And so he goes back to this. There were attacks on the early Christian church by rabbis, by Jewish theologians, by Greek and Roman scholars who were saying all kinds of weird stuff about God and Christianity. And John the Apostle is clarifying it at the behest of the Holy Spirit, because the apostles wrote the Gospels and the New Testament at the behest. That means that the supervision of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is giving to the people of God, the church, the information that you need to understand who he is, who he was, and who he is in time. Now watch. In the beginning was the Word. What beginning? In this case, he's referring to Genesis. That was the beginning of creation. What was there? Already in existence was the Word. Didn't come into existence at the beginning. Already was there. So that is to suggest that the Word has eternality. The Word has what is called timelessness. The Word was with God, prototheos, face to face. The Word and God are one and the same. The Word was God. So he goes on to clarify it even more. The Word was God. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses try to say this is a little G-O-D, therefore Jesus is a minor God, subservient to the major God, the Father. That's not taught here in the Gospel of John. In Greek, it is very emphatic. Theos was logos, and logos was theos. Logos is word, and theos is the Greek word. That's how many of you named Theodore? Any Teds in here? Theodore is from that Greek word, God. Theos means God. Theodore is lover of God. If you're called Teddy, that's what your name actually means, not Teddy Bear, but lover of God. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning, prototheos, face to face with God. That is to picture this. If you go back to timelessness, what do you find if you were able to jump in some kind of a vehicle, take you back to before there was anything? What would you see? You would see God. God was there in his being, perfect fellowship, face to face, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together in perfect being and unity. They weren't lonely. They didn't create us because they were lonely. It wasn't anything like that. I heard one teaching about that, and it's not true. God wasn't lonely. He did create this phenomenal creation in order that the creation itself could be part of his glory in time. We will see this. Now, listen to this. Jesus speaking here. The Apostle John, who wrote this very same gospel that we are studying, also wrote the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, Jesus appears to him, and he says this to John, I am the Alpha and Omega. That is, as if you were to say in English, I am A and Z, everything in between. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last. I am the beginning and the end. He's using these terms because they're terms and they're phrases of timelessness. I am beginning and end, says the Lord. Look what he says again. Who is? I exist now. Who was? I existed forever in the past. And who is to come? I will always exist. And to top it off, the Almighty. Almighty meaning the omnipotent, total powerful being called God. That's what Jesus is saying of himself in Revelation 1:8. So when I say that you must recognize Jesus' timelessness, his eternality, I'm not joking here at all. The Bible presents him this way, okay? So look what it says later on again in the same book, Revelation 1, verse 10 through 11. You might add the 11. I think I forgot that. Put that there. I heard behind me in a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's always identifying himself this way. Jesus identifies himself with phrases of timelessness. I love science fiction. I'm a science fiction kind of a freak. I love Star Trek. I love Star Wars. I love Doctor Who. I love all of these science fiction things, okay? So he is the Time Lord, if you will. Time is his servant. He doesn't even need to move in time because he exists in time past, time present, and time future. He does not need to move. We do. He doesn't. Revelation 1:17 through 18, when I saw him, this is John saying, when he finally sees who's talking to him, I turned and I fell at his feet as though I were dead. Because when you really see God as who and what he really is, it's not going to be this weird familiarity. Oh, let's just throw a big hug and have a big party. It's going to be this really sober moment of meeting God face to face. Finally, this God that everybody talks about, all these preachers preach about, you finally meet him. You don't need him to tell you anymore. You finally meet him, the preacher. But he laid his right hand on me and he said, don't be afraid. Here he goes again. He identifies himself. I am the first and the last. You know who's saying this? Jesus. Here's why I know it's him. I am he who lives and was dead. Who was dead and lived? Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore. He resurrected from the grave. Amen. I, Jesus, in parentheses, have the keys of Hades and death. So you don't need to have an issue with superstition about the afterlife and what comes when you die. He has it. He has all of that in his own authority now. You don't have to fear any of it because he controls it. When my son died of a terrible accident, I just felt a sense of, okay, God, you are sovereign over life and death. If you decided that my 22-year-old son would go into eternity, then it's your decision. I didn't fight against that, and I still don't. I don't fight against that. I would have volunteered to take his place. I would have said, just take me, let him live. But that didn't happen. God made a decision of his own sovereignty because I believe that the Bible presents him as completely in control of life and death and everything else, everything beyond and in between. Okay, now, God, the next thing you need to, if you will, believe about Jesus, not just that he is timeless, but that he became 100% human, that it was God who became 100% human in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this statement is railed against, and the antagonists of Christianity, including those spin-off cults who have even happened in America, they attack this right away. No, 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 he can't be God. He's not God. He's just an angel became a man, or he's a created being that became human. He's something else, but the Bible presents him as 100% human and 100% God. Jesus Christ became human. Okay, now I'm going to show you this in the Bible, not my opinion. Okay, I'm going to show you this. And the Word was made flesh. So we were in the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So the identification of the Word is that the Word and God are the same. Okay, now he says, and fast forward 12 verses to verse 14, 13 verses. We're in verse 14 now. He then picks up the Word. This Word that was with God, that was God, was made flesh. The Word took on flesh. The Word became human. That's why in the Apostles' Creed it says this. We believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. We'll see this later on. The Word was made flesh. God became human and dwelt amongst us. The pictures here, again, my inadequacy to help you understand this. the Jewish people had the tabernacle, and in the tabernacle, God's glory came and dwelt. Okay? The word dwelt is the word tabernacled. He pitched a tent with them. He lived with them. The Bible presents God later on in eternity as living with his people, and they live with him. Right now, it seems as if God is separate from us. He's in heaven, we're not. He's over there, we're over here. Although, if you really understand what the scriptures teach, the Bible says in Acts that in him we live and move and have our being. You exist, you think, you have consciousness because there is a being called God, and you live because of that. If that wasn't true, you wouldn't exist. So even though in the eventual future, in eternal future, we will finally be with God and he will be with us, and there'll be no more, if you will, division between us and him. We'll see him as he is. We are living that way now. Right now, you're living in God. Right now, he is present with us. He is everywhere. I'll show you this as we read in, later on in scriptures. The word was made flesh and tabernacled amongst us. So God tabernacled in the person of Jesus amongst human beings. And we, the apostles, he's saying we, he means the apostles, beheld the glory of God, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I could preach all day long just on that statement, okay, but let me try to dig this out for you a little bit. When it says that we beheld his glory, in the Old Testament, there's a time in history where Moses and God were meeting together on Mount Sinai, and Moses was receiving instruction from God, if you will, a download from God. It was called the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are just the outline of everything that God wanted them to understand about what was right and wrong. And in this interaction that Moses had with God, remember the story. Moses is a shepherd. He's way out there in the desert. He's looking for lost sheep. He sees a burning bush. He goes up to the burning bush and he meets God. And God tells him, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And he meets God, and God begins to reveal to him his person and who he is. And eventually, Moses' relationship with God deepens, and we hope that that's what happens with you. We don't care if your relationship deepens with Grace Community Church. Yes, we love you being here. We're glad you're here. But we would rather that you have a deeper and deeper relationship with the God of all creation. Because when you have that relationship, amazing things begin to happen. Moses finally says to God, what happens is this. He gives the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses takes them to the people. The people are getting impatient while they're waiting for him. It takes 40 days of Moses being gone away in a mountain. Where's Moses? Where's Moses? They start throwing parties and having all kinds of craziness, and they start living la vida loca. No, really, you should read that. That's the first description of, not first, it's one of the descriptions in the Bible. And Moses comes back, and they're wild. It says they're going, the Israelites were going wild, okay? They were running around. It actually says it's naked. And it sounds like today, right? Yeah, people running around naked. And it says that Moses got so upset that he takes the Ten Commandments. He takes both of the tablets, and he throws them. He throws them at him. And later on, God makes him chisel out some new ones. It's really interesting because the first one, God himself writes on them. The second one, Moses has to take a chisel and do it himself because God's teaching him to keep his patience. Anyway, so he goes back up to the mountain and he tells God, your people sinned and I'm sorry that they sinned and, you know, I'm going to destroy them. And God, Moses says, no, please don't destroy them because people will make fun of you. And so God decides not to destroy them and tells Moses, I'll make my covenant with you, and I'll start all over again with you. I mean, it's just an amazing story. You should read that. It's in the book of Exodus. And finally, Moses, after God calms down, if you will, because God is, like, really angry because the people just totally, as soon as he gives them the law, they break it. As soon, before they even get it, they're already breaking it. Sounds like human nature. Says, well, you're God. You should have known this. Yeah, he knew this. That's why he sends us Jesus, but that's thousands of years in the future. So he tells God this, Moses does, can you show me your glory? I want to see you. I want to see your glory. And you know what God tells Moses, who was really, really walking with God at that point in his life? He says, you can't see me, Moses. No man may see me and live. I will do this for you, though. I will put you in the cleft of a rock. That means like in a little cave. I will pass by that cleft. I'll put my hand over it. And as I pass by, I will proclaim my goodness before you. And as I go by and I'm passing, I'll take my hand away and you can see the backsides of my glory. That's in the book of Exodus. Read it. It's amazing. No man may see my glory. And yet here John says something that all of the Jewish theologians, all of the Jewish rabbis and teachers would know. No one can look at the glory of God. But the apostle says this, we saw his glory. When we saw Jesus, we saw the glory of God. And this glory is amazing because you would think that this glory of God would be this unapproachable light, this inapproachable, inaccessible being, so powerful that you can't even get close to him. And he says, we saw him. When we met Jesus, we met the glory of God. And this is the gist of it. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and what he shows to us when we finally meet him is that God is merciful, God is kind, God is forgiving, God is willing to take our sins from us, to clean us up. That's what he's like, and they beheld this glory. And the reason that we're now able to behold the glory of God is only because of Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now that word, only begotten, it's so profound that when I started researching it a little bit, and if you go into a theological library, you guys ever gone to the library and you want to look for a book under a certain subject and they say, okay, go over here, and they have it all, you know, lined out as in topics, and you have to go to this letter and this number and that row, okay? If you were to look in a theological library about this begotten issue and about the who he is and what this is, in a theological library, it would be full of books. People have written whole volumes on this thing, okay? This begotten of the Father, what does it mean? The Apostles' Creed actually went to try to explain it more succinctly to the people. It said, look, he is God of God, light of lights, true God of true gods, begotten, not made. The reason they did that is because they wanted people to understand this. Jesus Christ is begotten. He is not created. If he's created, then he's a minor being. If he's begotten, then he's something more. Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we'll go on this. I'll show you more. Look what it says here in a little synopsis by the Apostle Paul about 50 years later. Let me think, 50, maybe 60 years later. 1 Timothy 3:16. The 3:16s in the Bible are cool. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. In other words, great is what God has done on earth. God was manifested in the flesh. Now, I know some of your versions say something that says the Son was manifested in the flesh. But in some of the original Greek documents that are the oldest ones that we have, that there's only three of them, by the way, it says that God was manifested in the flesh. Theos was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, that means the non-Jewish world, believed on in the world, and then received up into glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. Isn't that a cool synopsis? Look what he says here to the church in Philippians. The Philippian church is Greek. Okay, they're of Greek culture and language. And he says this about the word was made flesh. This is Paul saying the same thing as John says, who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he, Jesus, made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as of man, he, Jesus, humbled himself, and it goes on saying, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him. Go on to say that. But this is all talking about him becoming human. God became human. Now, this teaching is misconstrued in the world, but in the church, it is foundational, essential to correct theological understanding. What was Jesus? He was a non-created being, begotten, not made, became flesh, dwelt amongst us. Watch this. Jesus Christ was pre-existent. Now, we live in a culture that thinks that they had past lives. Every Hollywood star will tell you, oh, yeah, I remember when I was a caveman, or I remember when I was a princess, or when I was a king or a queen, or all these weird... People always remember the good things. They never say, I remember when I was a mass murderer. I remember when I got hanged on the gallows. They always remember something great, right? I remember when I was Napoleon, little short guy. No, that was that night when you were drinking tequila all night at the bar, okay? Jesus Christ was pre-existent. And I'm making fun of the notion that we live in a culture that thinks that they had past lives. People think they can channel to when they existed in a past life. They have these spiritism moments with where they go to a spiritist and they go visit a past life. I'll tell you exactly what that is. I cannot prove it to you, but I think, biblically speaking, I know what it is. Demons exist. We know that the Bible presents that as truth. When Jesus came, demons were all over the place, and he drove them out of people constantly, right? One case, he drove thousands of demons out of one man. And when Jesus asked that man, what's your name? The man said, we are legion. He had thousands of demons in him. And it says, and Jesus cast them out. And they begged him, don't send us into the abyss. Let us go into the pigs. There was a herd of pigs out there. And so Jesus gave permission to the demons to go into the pigs. And it says that the pigs said, all right, we've got demons in a supernatural power. No. The demons committed suicide. Just to show you the difference between animals and humans. Humans will abide demon possession, but animals won't. They ran off a cliff and they drowned in the sea. That's what it says. Read that. It's in the Gospels. Those demons still exist. They are timeless beings. Okay, they are spirit beings. So when you, quote unquote, channel to a caveman or to whoever you were in a past life or you think you were, somebody told you you were, you're actually connecting with a demon. Okay, that's what's really going on there. You didn't exist before you came into existence. I have news for you. Oh, yes, I did. They told me I did. No, you didn't. You are who you are. Oh, no. Oh, yes. I want to be something different. I want to be Elvis. You're not Elvis. Okay, there was only one Elvis. He's gone. He ain't never coming back until the resurrection. Jesus Christ was... It's funny. I know I'm doing tongue-in-cheek here, and I'm trying to be serious, but it is, I mean, we have people that actually think this, okay? Jesus Christ was pre-existent. I'm going to show you. In John 1:15, John bore witness of him, who? The Word. And he cried out, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. For he was before me. Now, John the Baptist, remember, not John A. Baptist, but the baptizer, the prophet of Israel at the time of Christ, right before he came. John, we know from the story of Christmas, was conceived 6 months before Jesus. We know this because when the angel visited Zechariah in the temple, he then visited Mary 6 months after. That says six in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary in Nazareth, a virgin pledged to be married to Joseph. Okay, so John existed physically 6 months before Jesus, but John says that he, Jesus, existed before me. Why is he saying this? Because he knows the order of birth. Everybody does that. The first thing that happens when you're in this world is I'm older than you. I'm one, you're two. Right? No, they always tell you, I'm 10, you're 5, you shut up and you follow me, right? That kind of thing. Remember that when you're growing up? The older always want to lord it over the younger. John says, he was before me. He was before me. He existed before me. Why is he saying this? Because the Holy Spirit is revealing to him the true nature and identity of the Word that became flesh. Let me show you, okay? Look what it says here in the Scriptures. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, this is him speaking, not me. So if you have an argument with this, argue with him. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That declaration is amazing, stupendous, actually, because he's speaking to his detractors, Jewish people of his own culture, of his own language, who are saying to him, we don't believe you're the Messiah. We don't believe you're the Christ. And he says, before Abraham was, I got news for you guys. I am. Now, it says that they picked up stones to stone him when he said this because they knew what he was claiming. Because Abraham is mentioned in the Hebrew Bible in the book of Genesis. That's the first book of the Bible. And Jesus is claiming that he existed before that. John 6:38. I have come down from where?
Heaven.
Heaven. Where was Jesus before he came? In heaven. Were you in heaven before you came? Oh yeah, I was, and then God made me a little angel, and now here I am. If you're a little angel, why aren't you acting like one? If everybody used to exist before as a little angel, why is the world so full of devils? I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. This is a play on words. The word in the book of Genesis, when God made Adam, it says this: he formed him, the first man, out of the dust. The word is Adama. Adama is clay of the earth, the adobes of the earth. You're an adobe, okay? We're an adobe. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. You ever heard that one before? That's where it comes from. The first man, Adam, was made of the earth. The second man is the Lord from where?
Heaven.
He existed before he was born. Father, look what he says here in John 17. As he's praying right after the Last Supper, Judas has already gone to betray him. He's praying right at the end of the Last Supper. Father, glorify me together with yourself now, with the glory I had with you before the world was. This is that same phrase. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is what he's referring to. If you want to really get a really good Greek exegesis of this, please Google John MacArthur's preaching on John chapter 1. You'll get it, because he talks about this in detail. I'm not a Greek scholar. He is, okay? And it's really good, because it's proto-theos, face-to-face. The Father and the Son in eternity past, proto-theos, face-to-face, in unbroken, holy, unsinful being. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit existed in time past forever. Glorify me with that glory I had with you before the world was. And he's not saying planet Earth. That word in Greek is the word cosmos. It means all that is, the whole cosmology, everything that you look out and see. Before all of this was, there was God. Amen. Then in John 8:23, he says again to his detractors, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. All of us have to say this. Where did I come from? From here. I was born here. I didn't exist before. I wasn't from some alien planet, and they dropped me off in Roswell, and my mom and dad had me. I mean, that's what they do when they're bringing illegals in. No, just kidding. They're not space aliens. They're illegal aliens. No, no, really, I tell you, there's a whole trafficking, human trafficking going on at our border that is beyond this world. People will pay. I saw this happening in California when I was there. They were paying like $3,000 to the coyote to get here. Ask anyone who has done that, they'll tell you. And a lot of times they got raped on the way, they got stolen from on the way, they got lied to on the way. Happens all the time. You're from below, I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. So where was Jesus from? He was from eternity. He is pre-existent. Now, to receive grace is to receive, not Grace Community Church, okay? The word grace is the word, the favor of God, the unmerited, undeserved, unworked for favor of God. There's nothing that you can do to get it. You can't buy it. You can't live a good life and turn over a new leaf to get it. This grace is given only by gift of God. To receive this, you have to receive Jesus. When you want... How many of you, if you got this opportunity, if God said, okay, I will give you my unmerited grace, my favor, my presence to be with you, my blessing upon you and your life, wouldn't you say, I want that? For sure, I want that. Okay? How many people would say no to that? You'd be a fool to say no to something that God wanted to give you. But it says in the scriptures, and it reveals this, that to get this grace, to have the grace of God in my life, you have to receive Jesus Christ, not Grace Community Church, not the Roman Catholic Church, not some other denomination, not some human superstition, not some man-made religious system, not the Watchtower, not Islam, not Buddha. You have to receive Jesus. Why Jesus only? Why him? Why? Of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. John the Apostle, in retrospect, writing, the church has already been born. He's an older man by the time he writes down the Gospel of John. He says, when I look back and I see what happened since Jesus came, it's amazing. Even non-believers who don't believe in the God of the Bible, don't believe in Jesus Christ, they have received blessing because of this. Because God came into this world, the world is a better place. Because Jesus came into this world, things have changed. As Christianity grew and flourished into the European arena, into the old Roman Empire, which later became the Holy Roman Empire, the arts flourished, the sciences flourished, thinking and philosophy flourished. Things flourished under Christianity. It was because of the coming of Christ. We've all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses. What's the law? The law is a set and a standard given by God to man that no one was able to live up to. The Bible later reveals in Romans that no man may be justified by living under the religious law given by God to Moses, because no one can. We needed somebody to do it for us. That somebody was Jesus Christ. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So to receive grace, you have to receive him. Say, why only him? Why can't I receive Buddha or Muhammad? Or, well, I would ask you then, those who have followed that, what has it produced? Tell me, when you look at Islam, what has it produced? I am a student of history. I know it so well, it scares me, okay? In the Spanish Empire, okay, because my ancestry comes not from the pilgrims. It came across from the Santa Maria and the Pinta and the Niña, the ships that came up across with Columbus. Okay, so the Spanish Empire was in Spain. Did you know that in the 1400s, when they finally did send Christopher Columbus, they had just done something in Spain? You know what they had just done? They had won the war with Al-Qaeda. Say, they did, yep. Read it. Read your history. They had to fight with Muslim religion for 700 years in Spain because Europe was Christian and there was a fight going on. Islam was going with force and with force of arms, with armies to subjugate areas that were once Christian. They came into Spain and they dominated it for 700 years. And there was a civil war in Spain for 700 years. And finally, when Ferdinand and Isabella, king and queen, got married and they united the areas of Spain that became Christian, if you will, Spain, they finally united their forces and they were able to drive out the last remnants of the Muslim footholds in Spain. Say, why is that important to any of us? Because this has been going on for thousands of years, okay? That we're doing it again now is because people don't understand their history. We were freed finally from it because Islam, when it takes over an area, just ask anybody who lives in it, especially women. Ask any Saudi woman. Can she walk around in her miniskirt? Not for death. I mean, she will die. Can she? I mean, I could go on and on to tell you about this. Just Google this stuff. You'll see actual public executions of women, mostly women. It's usually not the guys, but women. And they're just publicly executed at soccer matches. Why? Because they did something wrong or they didn't do. That's what's going on today. It's not reported to you in the news, but you can see it on YouTube or on the internet. It's scary. And that's what's being advocated as what we ought to let come into our land again? No, no, thanks. We fought with that for hundreds of years. We don't want that again. As a matter of fact, by the way, I've said this to a lot of you, in northern New Mexico, a lot of us came here from the Spanish Empire way back when the first settlements came in. So we have some linguistic leftovers of the Islamic occupation of Spain. In northern New Mexico, we still say Allah. Did you know that that's because of the Muslim occupation of Spain? It was part of, for 700 years, the language of the Muslim religion was in Spain. So we'll say this all the time, Allah makina, Allah, Allah. And so we don't realize why we say that. We say that because the Islamic faith was dominant in Spain for 700 years. And we go and say Allah, we don't even know why we say it. One time I came and I said the real bad one at home, and my mom hit me with a broom. Don't say that. Allah blank blank, I said, whack. Why'd you say that? I go, I heard it at school. My best friend, it's his fault. Okay. Allah. A lot of us don't realize that. I mean, it's really cool. Now, a lot of people that are not from New Mexico, you don't even understand what we're talking about, because all of us who grew up here, we said it all the time. Principle number two, only Jesus Christ can reveal God to you. That is a very exclusive statement, and I know that that statement sounds like, you mean there's no other wiggle room? What about the notion that all paths lead to God, all religions, all philosophies, everybody's going to get to God because God is nice, and any way you think, any way you believe, any way you live, that's okay. It's all going to get to God. Well, if that were true, it's interesting that we live in this technological age that we now live in, okay? An amazing technological age. Think of all of the things that we are experiencing, the computer age, the space age. You can get in a car and fly down the road at 100 miles an hour. You can get in an airplane or a jet airplane and go all across the world. And it's all because of our advances in technology. We accept the fact that there are truisms that are true here in America, as they are in China, as they are in Japan, as they are in the Muslim world, that the table of elements and the laws of mathematics and physics are the same everywhere, and nobody can violate them unless they'll crash and burn, okay? And we accept that, but when it comes to faith and belief in God, oh, whatever you think, whatever you believe, that's okay. It's kind of strange. It's almost a little bit schizophrenic that we live in this age that we know there are certain truths that are true. 1 + 1 = 2. That is true here. Oh, it depends. Please don't go there with me because I know there's people that argue this. And over there in Japan, it's 3. No, it's 2 there too. Oh, no, but they use different numbers and then we did. Please. There are certain, I'm using a real, real basic principle to tell you that no matter where we go, there are certain truths that we now accept as universal when it's in technology and science and physics and mathematics and in chemistry, et cetera, et cetera. And they are not, you cannot violate those wherever you go on earth. But when it comes to faith, for some reason, we think that we can just believe anything, any way, anyhow. And that's dangerous. Because the Bible reveals, just as it does with math and science and anything else, that only Jesus Christ can reveal the only true God to you. And there's only one God, not many. There's only one true God, creator of heaven and earth. And the only way to know this one true God is through Jesus Christ. People say this often, all the time. I believe in God, I just don't believe in the organized religion stuff. Okay. If you don't believe in the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ, then you don't believe in the God of the Bible. You believe in a God of your own making. And in the book of Exodus, it says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have what? No other God before who? Who is the me? The God of the Bible, the God revealed to us through the scriptures. You have no right to... Oh, you may think you have the right. Oh, I don't believe that. I'm going to believe God the way I want, okay? Go for it. See what happens. See what happens in the end. See what happens. You'll see what happens. There is one God. We'll see this. No man hath seen God at any time. This is nothing new in this statement. John the Apostle is not stating anything new. All of the Jewish theologians and rabbis and teachers knew this. Indeed, many of the Greek thinkers had a notion of this too. They even had a notion of the word logos. To them, it was an intelligence that made everything that is be, an organized intelligence. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son. Now, the word begotten Son in the ancient manuscripts that I looked at, one of them says begotten, three of them say the begotten God. The only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, prototheos, that is, one in being, he hath, and the Greek word here is exogeomai, which is, we get our word, a lot of people go to Bible churches in America and around the world because they are supposed to be churches that do what are called exegetical teaching, which is to teach the Bible verse by verse, okay? We don't always do that here, but I try to. I'm doing that now with John. Exogeomai means he is the one who can declare, if you will, teach, reveal, explain, the very nature of who this being called God is. That's what he's saying here when he says that Jesus Christ is the only one that can reveal God to you. That's what John is saying. Now, I want to show you this, that I'm not making this up. Jesus himself said this, not me. You, he's speaking to detractors of his own people, fellow, if you will, rabbis and teachers who are telling him, we don't believe you. He said this, you will die in your sins if you don't believe I am the one I claim to be. You will die in your sins. I have a question for you. Think about this for a minute. He spoke this, and those people that he spoke this to, they're already gone. They've been gone a long time. Do you realize that they already lived, died, and they've gone into eternity? What do you find out the moment you step out of this life into eternity? You will find out one thing, that all that the Bible says about God and Jesus is 100% true. So, oh, no, I don't believe that. You will. You will believe it. Because when you step into eternity, you'll find out there is one God seated upon a throne of glory, and he is the creator of heaven and earth, and all beings, human and angelic and demonic, they're all subject to him. Look what it says in John 14. This is a really well-known, it's even quoted in Jungle Books. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. No one. Who's saying that? Am I saying it? I didn't make this up. I'm simply, if you will, trying to be faithful to what Jesus says here. No one. That means no man, no woman, no child, no human being can come to God except through me. The exclusivity is, if you will, penned by, authored by Jesus himself. Acts 4, Peter the Apostle, in his first sermon when the Holy Spirit came to the church, he said this, salvation, he preached this, it is found in no one else. No church, no denomination, no religion, not Moses, not Abraham, not David, no one else, just Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven, as if to expand its borders, meaning no matter you go to planet X, way out there in a distant galaxy, you still have to believe in Jesus. Well, what if they live over there? What happened to them? Jesus died for them too, don't worry. How do you know? Because the Bible says that all things in heaven and earth were redeemed by Jesus Christ at the cross. So Jesus died for planet X too? You'll find out. You mean the aliens got saved too? We'll find out. The little green guys, we'll find out. As a matter of fact, my wife and I were talking about this in Revelation. It says, I saw all of the angels, uncountable, and I saw the four living creatures. And she asked me, who are the four living creatures? I go, it doesn't say, because it doesn't say that they're angels. It doesn't say that they're human. Well, what are they? Four living creatures is what it says. God's creation, look at this world that we have in. Look at how much he created here. Bird life, plant life, animal life, bacteria, I mean, et cetera, et cetera. It is endless, is it not? Who knows what kind of creation there is, spiritually speaking? Angels, do you think they're all the same? Like they show on Christmas cards, they're all like carbon copies, all blonde, all blue eyes. Where's the brown ones? I'm sorry. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven. Then in 1 Timothy, Paul the Apostle, in a synopsis, one of the first and earliest, if you will, creeds given to the church, this is given by the Apostle Paul, there is one God, one, not many, not like the Greeks and the Romans and the Babylonians and the Egyptians thought, many gods, a polytheism of gods. No, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Okay, now, principle number three, human witness must defer. I said this last week, but this is a little bit different. Last week I said must accede to. Human witness must defer to the source, the true source of light and life. Prophets and teachers and preachers, if they start pointing to themselves or to their organization or to the Watchtower or to Grace Church or to the Roman Church or to this or that, run for your life, okay? Because a human organization cannot save you. Only the true source of life can save you. We hope that here at Grace, what we're trying to do is get you to see who he is. Who are we then? We're just people trying to follow him, trying to learn about him. We're not the source of life. We're not the source of light. He is. Okay, I want to show you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We read this last week. The same came for a witness. What's a witness? Somebody who gets to say what he saw. He bore witness of what? The light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. He didn't point to himself. Hey, look at me. I'm a great prophet. And, you know, I haven't been a prophet for 400 years, so now you guys can follow me. He doesn't say that. He's not the light, but he was sent to bear witness to the light. That's all we can do. As human beings, as fellow human beings, all we can tell each other and one another and people that we love and care about is, look, I don't know everything. I hope you don't go around saying that you know everything. Because if you do, they're not going to listen to you, okay? If you want to have an effective witness in your life for people, don't present yourself as a know-it-all. Because everybody hates a know-it-all. Okay? I don't know it all. And I have tremendous amount of study and degrees and blah, 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 and I barely know anything. I can tell you this as I go on and on in life. I still feel like my knowledge is about this big. And I am an academic. I am a straight-A history student. I'm not boasting. I'm just trying to tell you that I still feel like I know this much. Barely know anything. Barely know enough to try to tell others about him. Because true prophets do not claim what is only God's to claim. A true teacher, preacher, messenger of God, man or woman, if they're going to tell anybody about God, they're not claiming what is only God's. And what is God's? Well, everything is God's. His glory is his glory. I will not share my glory with any other, he says in the prophet Jeremiah. This was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. Now, people try to say that this is anti-Semitic. Not at all. John the Baptist, not the Abaptist, but the baptizer prophet of Israel, he himself was a Jew. So the leadership of the Jews, which the capital of the Jewish state was Jerusalem, which we recognized recently, which is right. The capital of the Jewish state is Jerusalem. They sent representatives to the prophet, and they asked him, who are you? Why did they do this? Because they're responsible as leaders of the people of Israel. There's a guy out there. He's claiming to be from God. Let's go find out if he is. So they went, and they asked. And he did not fail to confess. He confessed freely. What did he say? I'm not the answer. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the promised one. Yes, I'm a prophet. Yes, I'm speaking the word of God, but I'm not the answer. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? Who is Elijah? Elijah is one of the prophets in their history, who was one of the most powerful prophets in their history, in the scriptures. And it's prophesied about the last word from the last prophet, Malachi, was that the prophet Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So they ask him, are you Elijah? He said, nope, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Who's the prophet? God told Moses, a prophet like me is going to be raised up from the Jewish people. You must listen to him. He says, I'm not him. Jesus later on says this of himself, that he's that prophet, that he himself is this prophet. A prophet actually prepares people to meet God by proclaiming God's word. Listen, I am taking this really, really soberly and seriously. All of us one day are going to die and go into eternity. Nobody is exempt. You don't get out of this place alive. You've heard that joke before, right? Okay? You have spent time sitting and listening to me teach here. All I'm trying to do is prepare you for something, meeting him. You're going to meet him. And what you listen to about the teaching of the Word of God is extremely important. Because if it is not given to you correctly, then guess who gets to answer for that? The Bible says in the book of James, not many of you should try to be teachers, for you will endure a stricter judgment, meaning God will bring me to account for, well, Jimmy said this. And I'm like, oh, man. I have said a lot of weirdo things, I think. When I look and listen to some of my older tapes when I preached way back when I was 20, 22, 23, 24, 25, I knew everything. And now that I'm 60, I know nothing. Okay. So we have to be careful what we say. A prophet actually prepares people to meet God by proclaiming God's word. Watch. I want to read you something that I found in the book of Jeremiah that I love. I love this teaching in the book of Jeremiah. This is God speaking about false prophets. And he says some really cool things here, because Jeremiah is preaching at a time. He's a young man, and he's sent by God to teach. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Do not listen to what false prophets are teaching you, for they are filling you with false hopes. They speak visions out of their own heads. They don't speak from the mouth of the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise me, if you want the reference, it's Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own heads. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says, you will have peace. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their own hearts, and they say, no harm will come to you. Meaning this, that the prophets of that time were telling people, live however you want, do whatever you want, behave however you want. It's okay. God still loves you. And he's saying, nope. Which of them has stood in the counsel of the Lord, verse 18, to see or to hear his word? Who has listened and heard his word? See, the storm of the Lord will burst out in wrath, a whirlwind swirling down on the heads of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he fully accomplishes the purposes of his heart. In days to come, you will understand this clearly. I'm going to keep on reading to you, okay? I did not send those prophets, yet they have run with their message ahead of me. I did not speak to them, yet they have prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my word to my people, and they would have turned my people from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby? Am I not a God far away? Who can hide in a secret place that I cannot see? Do I not fill the whole heaven and the whole earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what these prophets say who prophesy lies in the name of God. They say, I had a dream, I had a dream. How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy delusions of their own minds? They think the dreams they tell one another will make my people forget me, just as their ancestors forgot me through Baal worship. Baal worship was a form of Satanism. Let the prophet, and this is what really, when I read this, I think of what I'm trying to do as a person, okay? Because I consider myself to be a teacher of the Word of God. Listen, let the prophet who has a dream recount his dream, but the one who has my word, and I hope that I'm in this camp, the one who has my word must speak it faithfully. For what has straw to do with grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? It's just, I mean, there's so many scriptures that speak this way in the Old Testament that it's just amazing. The real teaching of the Word of God is phenomenal, phenomenal. And we need to understand that a prophet should be preparing people to meet God. And you do it by preaching the Word of God without compromise, without, if you will, making it, watered down to a place where it doesn't matter. We have churches now telling people, live however you want. It doesn't matter. Every life and every behavior is okay. Every lifestyle is cool. God loves it all. Everybody's going to go to heaven. Well, if that's true, why do we need preachers? Why do we need teachers? We don't need them if everything's okay. If everything's okay, let's just all go home and watch the football game. Finally, they said, who are you then? Going back to the text. Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. We got to make a report. What do you say about yourself, John? John replied in the words of Isaiah. He quotes a prophet from long ago. I am the voice. What am I? All I'm doing is I'm just a voice. And what am I saying? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now, the metaphor is this. An ancient king would say, I'm going to go visit your town. All of the important people and everybody else would get together and say, okay, he's coming, so let's get everything ready. They would pave the roads, fill in all the potholes, make everything cool, get all the riffraff off the streets. They do that even when the president comes, by the way. Did you guys know that? The Secret Service comes ahead of time. They arrest everybody. No, seriously. I mean, they do it, and they get everybody away. Why? Because the really important person's come. Oh, I don't like that president. Doesn't matter which president. An ancient king would come, and they would make the way straight. They would make a preparation for the arrival of a dignitary. And that's what the prophet is actually doing. The dignitary that we are preparing people to meet is the ultimate dignitary. He is God. And right behind John the Baptist is God in the flesh. And he's getting people ready to meet them. I'm just a voice. I'm crying out. So here's the next principle. True prophecy opens blind eyes to behold the Lord. All of us, the Bible presents all humanity as all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible actually presents us metaphorically as spiritually blind, spiritually lame, spiritually leprous, spiritually unable, like a dead man, unable to hear, feel, touch, communicate with God at all. That's what the Bible presents us as. In Protestant theology, it is called, now, I know that I might lose you on this. It's called total depravity. Oh, I don't agree with that. I think mankind is essentially good. Well, if you think that, then why is there so much evil in this world? True prophecy opens blind eyes to behold the Lord. What are we trying to do? Help you to see him. That's all. We're not pointing to ourselves. Because when you look at us, all you're going to see is failure. Okay? When you look at church and church history, what do you see? A bunch of mess. Okay? Some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Messiah, if you're not Elijah, if you're not the prophet?" Okay, what are you doing then? You're making this big show out here in the desert. People are coming. You're telling everybody to repent and get right. Who are you? What are you? "I baptize with water," John replied. "I get people ready for that. That's all I can do. All I can do is tell you there's somebody coming. There's somebody coming that you have to deal with. I'm trying to get you semi-ready for him. But among you stands one you do not know." Just like it says in the beginning of the Gospel of John, "He came unto his own, and his own knew him not." He was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He came to this world. He's the creator of this world. The world still doesn't acknowledge that God made everything. Oh, no, it evolved. Roswell dropped it off down there, and then everything came. I know I'm making fun of it, because I have to. I have to make fun of it. It's so ludicrous. It takes more faith to believe the man-made superstitions than it does to believe what the Bible reveals, that God made all things. "He is the one who comes after me." And look what he says of this: "The thongs of whose sandals I, the prophet John, dressed in camel hair, living out in the desert, preaching the word of God, I can't even untie his shoes." That's how amazing this Messiah is who's coming behind me. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, all of this to say, look, when I told you that I feel inadequate to preach this, I am not kidding. There is so much more in this that I really advise you to please look up John MacArthur's verse-by-verse exposition of John 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through John 1, 14. You'll be amazed, okay? Because out of that, the early church was gathered together by the first Christian Roman emperor, Constantine the Great. And he got together all of the formerly persecuted disciples of the apostles, and he said, "Look, you guys, you need to get together and you need to write down who Jesus is, what he is, who God is. Let's write this down." So we came up with what is called the Apostles' Creed, which is, you've heard this many times, and maybe you've even had it memorized, okay? But I want you to know this, and I didn't get to do this week, but I'll try to do it for you. Behind each statement here, I could give you a verse, okay? Because every statement here is based in the Bible. Let's stand together. And let's read. "We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and our salvation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and of the life of the world to come. Amen." That's called the Apostles' Creed. Now, I know you might think, well, what's this Holy Catholic Church? The word Catholic in Latin and Greek means universal. All it means is every true believer of all time, all together under one church, and God knows who they are. Apostolic means under the authority and teaching of what Jesus taught the apostles, and hopefully that's what we are too.